introduce our speaker this morning. Reverend Glenn Hanna and his wife Patty is here today with him. We're so glad they can join us. Glenn is a longtime Alliance pastor. Glenn started as a businessman, a very successful businessman, and then felt the call into full-time ministry and ended up at Allegheny Center Alliance Church, our large church down in Pittsburgh. It's kind of a flagship church, I guess you could say, of our district here. And Glenn was the missions pastor there for 12 years. And during that time, had a tremendous impact down there. During those 12 years, ACAC sent 55 missionaries or full-time ministry workers out. 55 in 12 years. That's tremendous. Glenn was also involved not only with developing the missions ministry there at ACAC. There are a couple specialty things that God put on his heart. Glenn was responsible for leading a team that started a hospital in Bongolo, Africa. And that is a hospital that has been used greatly by the Lord, not only to care for people's needs, but to present Jesus. Everybody who comes to that hospital gets to hear about Jesus from a nurse or a doctor or somebody who's working there. Tremendous impact. And then a few years ago, the Lord put it on his heart to start a ministry. Let me just find this here. The Christian Immigration Advocacy Center. And this is something we actually took advantage of here about a year and a half ago with a family in our community that we knew was needing some legal help. And this center, which is down at ACAC as well, works with immigrants and is designed to counsel them and help them to know what kind of benefits and legal options are available to them. Glenn was saying in the first year that they opened, they were hoping and praying for 100 people. They had 140 or 150. And last year, they served over 1,000. So tremendous ministries. As you heard in Sunday school, Glenn retired from full-time ministry, I guess, about a year ago. Is serving the Lord still at that church, really in a full-time capacity still, just not drawing a paycheck anymore. So we are really privileged to have Glenn and Patty. Glenn, would you come on up and bring us the Word of God this morning?
Certainly. Thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be here. Hello. I didn't actually start Bongolo Hospital. I started something called Bongolo Friends, which is a fundraising arm of Bongolo Hospital. It was started by Dr. David Thompson. He actually got his medical degree at the University of Pittsburgh. And so he's been, we sort of own him. And in 1977, he opened that hospital. And it's been said about that hospital by Tim Crouch, the vice president of the Alliance for International Ministries, that it is the most consistently fruitful ministry on the planet for bringing people to Christ through medical missions, and it remains that. And so thank you for that introduction. It's been a joy for Patty and I to get to know both you and Lynn, and it's a great encouragement to Patty to get to know you, Lynn, and so thank you for this invitation. It's an honor to be here. When I was asked to come here, I had a few questions, and I asked Kurt, I said, what does your church, is your church engaged in local missions at all, or local outreach? And he rattled off a number of things. He said, yeah, they're serving and growing. They're serving the growing Latino populations. They serve in food banks, pregnancy centers, disabled community, Good News Club, block parties, and back to school ministry. Congratulations. That's lovely. That's a wonderful thing. That shows your heart. Well, I'm going to speak today about our Jerusalem, and it's in keeping with what you asked me to speak about. And that term is taken from Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave the fifth of the five great commissions that he gave. And this was the one, I call it the power commission, because he said, tarry here in Jerusalem until you were imbued with power from on high. It's King James word. And then he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. and you shall be my martyrs in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and even to the end of the age, or ends of the earth. I didn't use that word by mistake, by the way. That's actually the word. You will be my martyrs, my witnesses. Witness, you will witness with your blood. You will witness with your lives. It's a costly thing to be a Christian. So let me pray, if I may. Father, I pray that you will guide this message. I thank you for having given it. I thank you for the passion that's in my heart for this message. I pray, O Lord, that you will enable us to hear your voice this morning. I pray that you will protect me from dishonoring you in any way or misspeaking. I pray that you will give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today about this very important topic. Bless this congregation, Father. Bless us as we serve you. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to give a little bit of my background because it's relevant. Thank you for that wonderful introduction. I actually thought, boy, I'd like to know that guy. Doesn't sound like me. But we're going to talk about a little bit about me and then about the glorious beginnings of this denomination and what are the roots of this denomination? What's the soil that we grew out of? And I also want to address the elephant in the room. Are we Americans first? Are we Republicans first? Are we Democrats first? Or maybe something else? And God's thoughts about immigrants. And then we're going to tie that into the completion of the Great Commission. So, Allegheny Center Alliance Church, just so you know, it grew out of a request by A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, and he recruited a guy named E.D. Whiteside in 1897 because E.D. Whiteside had the right heart. A biographer said about E.D. Whiteside that he had opened rescue missions in downtown Pittsburgh on Smithfield Street and different places to minister to, and they weren't politically correct. Drunkards, bums, and prostitutes. That's the origins, that's the beginning of the Allegheny Center Alliance Church. And by the way, E.D. Whiteside planted many of the churches within Western Pennsylvania. And this church, if not a direct plant of E.D. Whiteside, and I don't know, it's a grandson, a grandchild of E.D. Whiteside's church plants. The Alliance in Western PA, biggest, most populous Alliance district in the Alliance, is largely the fruit of E.D. Whiteside. Well, I'm going to start with this. There's been a lot of community outreach work at Allegheny Center Alliance Church. And recently, it started back in about 2012 when somebody you may have heard of, her name was Dr. Kathy Sigmund, had a passion for the community. I was paid to have a passion for the community. I was the missions pastor, but I had a passion for the community. And we were faced with gang problems on the north side. Our youth were afraid to walk to youth group on Wednesday evenings because they would have to pass through gang territories and they would get knifed or shot or mugged or beat up or something. It was a difficulty. There was a lot of violence, lots of crime on the north side of Pittsburgh. And we also knew there are immigrants in Pittsburgh. We didn't know any of them. We started to pray. In 2012, Kathy and I met at the church 7 o'clock every morning and prayed for an hour from 7 to 8 in the morning. 3 years we did that. She says it was more like 4 years. I don't know. I didn't keep track of the time, but it's a guess. And out of that flowed a tremendous amount of ministry. She founded the RAIN Network, which you may have heard of. It's accepted. It's existent in, I don't know, hundreds of churches across the Alliance from coast to coast. It's an outreach. It's a network of people passionate about reaching immigrants. Also, KIAC, you mentioned KIAC, the Christian Immigration Advocacy Center. We started out hoping to serve, some people said, let's try to serve 50. First year, we served 150. By the third year, we were serving 1,000 immigrants And we didn't know any of these people. They come to our church. They walk into our church seeking legal help. And guess what? They hear the gospel. We tell them, the reason we're doing this for you is because our God loves you. This is Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, atheists, animists. They walk into our church. They would never walk into a church. They come into the church because they're seeking something transactional, and we give them something spiritual as well. And they feel the welcome. They feel the love. They feel the kindness of the people that are serving them. And I once asked our supervising attorney, we were making a presentation trying to get some money, and I said, what's her name? Chelsea. I said, Chelsea, how many people end up in tears? She said, oh, it'd be easier to tell you how many don't. And the reason is because they pray with them. And these people feel the presence of the Holy Spirit for the first time in their lives. And they're impacted by the reality of a God sitting in that room with them. And tears flow. And the welcomes are real. This came out of prayer. I want to make that important. I want to encourage, if you don't get anything else out of what I say today, pray. Pray for your community and say, open our eyes to who's in this community that we can serve. This is the source of power. This is the source of prayer. A.B. Simpson, the founder of our denomination, prayed 3 hours every morning. He used to hug the globe in his office and weep over the globe. And look, it's turned into one of the most productive missionary movements in the history of the planet. This wasn't in my notes. I'm sorry about that. Spurgeon said, success in the pulpit begins with success in the closet, in the prayer closet. And that is true of all ministries. Can I ask you, Amber, to stand up and embarrass you? Amber she lives in Greensburg. And she is our president of the Christian Immigration Advocacy Center. And I told her I was going to be preaching here, and she said, oh, I'm going to come. So if you're interested in Kayak at all, after the service, look her up. She's happy to talk to you. So not only that, we bought a bar. Came out of the fruit of praying for that. Our church bought a bar, a nuisance bar, the worst bar in the tri-state region. 80% of the crime on the north side of Pittsburgh was in some way affiliated with this bar. I walked into it one day. We were looking for property. I walked into it one day, and I got cussed at and whatever else, and I said, hey, I'm interested in buying your bar. And they said, oh, would you like to look around? They gave me a look around, and I walked up to the second floor, and they walked me into what was an apartment. There was a mattress on the floor and a boombox. And I knew what the slavery was that was happening here. My heart sunk within me, and in that moment, God said to me, I want you to buy this place and shut it down. I went to the leadership of the church, our lead pastor, Rock Dillerman, and I told him, I think God spoke to me. I think we need to do this. He said, I think so too. He took it to the elders. The elders set aside $225,000. We bought that bar, shut it down, and it immediately impacted the neighborhood. Crime went down. On Thursday, the day after we bought that, the elders wanted to see what they just purchased. I went up 2 hours early to open the doors because it stunk so bad in there. And I was standing outside talking to the neighbors, and across the street, across East Ohio Street, the main artery through the north side, there were four little girls jumping rope. You would never have seen that in the previous 30 years. God brought the shalom to the north side of Pittsburgh not because I'm smart. I'm not. Because God spoke. Because we heard God speak. Because we prayed and sought. If you hear nothing else, pray for your community. Peace. A.B. Simpson founded this denomination. He was a Reformed Presbyterian pastor from Canada who opened a church in the middle of the Civil War and post-Civil War area, in the most divided moment in America's history. He had Confederates, he had Union people in the church, and he built a growing, unified church in Louisville, Kentucky, in probably the most divided political environment imaginable. And it was successful, and it grew. He had a passion for immigrants. He had a passion for missions, and he thought, I need to be where missions is. That's the wrong tense, but accept it, please. So he moved to New York, and he took a job as pastor of the wealthiest and most fashionable Presbyterian church in New York. He had his name in the papers. He was making a big salary, but he was there because he had a passion for missions, and he would go down to the docks, and he would meet the immigrants coming off of the boats, and he would share the love of Jesus Christ with them, and he started bringing these people back to church with him. They were interested, and his wealthy congregants smiled at him and pulled him aside and said, hey, don't bring any more of those smelly immigrants into the church. We don't like them. We're paying you to take care of us. You're our chaplain. You're supposed to make us happy and soothe our aching brow. And a few weeks later, Simpson resigned his position at this church, and he formed a group that were of like mind for missions. They were Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, anybody who cared about missions, and they started praying together. And he was passionate about one other thing, and it was Matthew 24:14. Can we get that slide up here? And there it is. And it's Jesus talking, and he said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That was the driver for what he was doing, is he wanted to get this gospel out to all nations. It's actually all ethnos, all ethnicities. There are millions of them. There are hundreds of nations. There are millions or hundreds of thousands of ethnicities. And the next slide. This is a quote from a man named Gerald E. McGraw. He was a biographer of A.B. Simpson, and he said, to what harbor were nearly a million immigrants arriving annually to seek a new life? The answer, obviously, was New York, which was both the haven for settlers and a hub for missionary departures. This is why he went to New York. A million immigrants. I mean, does that sound familiar? Over the past couple of years, millions of people coming to this country. So he initiated this outreach. And then I think, what's the next slide? Oh, no, I don't have this. Never mind. I'll just read it to you. Simpson felt, this is also McGraw, Simpson felt an increasing concern for the unchurched masses, the thousands who felt themselves alienated from the formal church, but not from the Lord. Within a few years of the humble beginnings of that gathering that met on Sunday afternoons, the energetic pastor and his small band of followers planted the gospel tabernacle in the heart of the city. I think it was on Wall Street, a church home for people of all ethnicities and social classes who were coming to Christ through Simpson's evangelistic campaigns. This is the beginning of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This is our DNA. We look for immigrants and refugees and the least of those among us, the ones who are... We're not looking for the wealthiest people. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Just saying. I'm guessing. Maybe you're very wealthy. But we do. We have a heart like Christ had, right? You might say, but yes, but we're Americans, right? And we have obligations. We have border obligations. We have responsibilities as a country. I agree. So does God. God set the borders of all nations. We know that because Paul said that. These are all legitimate concerns, but I want to tell you a story about St. Cyprian. Some of you may have heard of St. Cyprian. He was the bishop of Carthage in the 3rd century, and there was a plague that hit the Roman Empire from 249 to 270 in Carthage. Now, Carthage is in northern Tunis. It's about equidistant Cyprus. Is it Cyprus? No. Sicily is about equidistant from the toe of Italy and the point of where Carthage was. So it was part of the Roman Empire, and a plague hit. It was a vicious plague. People died within 3 to 5 days after having gotten this. The reason it's called the plague of Cyprian is because Cyprian took notes. He recorded what was happening with this plague. And modern scientists and medical people believe that it was an early outbreak of the Black Plague, the same plague that killed half of Europe in the Middle Ages. Guess what? It killed about a third of the Roman Empire. It devastated the Roman Empire in the third century. And what did Cyprian do? Did he say mask up? Did he say social distance? Did he say, look, make sure that you quarantine yourself and don't go near these people? No, he encouraged the Christians in Carthage, go find these people. Go find the people that are suffering, the people that are dying. They die within 3 days. They don't have years to live anymore for waiting for us to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They have moments before they die. And the Christians in Carthage went out and ministered, showed kindness, wiped the brows of people that were hemorrhaging and bleeding out, and it was messy and smelly and terrible. And they knew that they were breathing poisoned air when they went in, and yet it was worth paying a price, a deadly price, if they could save these people from eternal torment. Where is our passion when we hear that COVID arrives and we shut down the church and we hide in our rooms and we don't come out and we don't want to go near people that are sick? And that's not a criticism of us, of you, anybody here. It's a different ethic. What is our ethic? How do we think about the lost? I want to tell you about another story about Daniil that I had the privilege. I'm getting close to the end here. I gotta go fast. Daniil was a friend of mine. He was a translator. I had the privilege of leading a missionary effort in Central Russia for 5 years to rebuild a former Soviet youth camp into a camp that was purchased by Ukrainian missionaries and built it into a Christian youth camp. And Daniil was the translator. He walked side by side with me week after week. He became a good friend. About 3 years ago, I got a call from Daniil. He said, hey, I'm coming to the United States. I said, great. Make sure you get a hold of me. I want to see you. I want to show you around. He said, I'm going to be coming into California. I said, oh. I said, that's pretty far away. I can't get there. I said, where are you now? He said, I'm in Turkey. He said, I'm going to fly into Mexico City, and I'm going to walk across the border into the United States because Joe Biden said that if I can get there, I can come in and live there. The most powerful man in the world, Joe Biden, said, if you can come here. I said, why are you doing this? He said, Putin is going to draft me to kill Ukrainians. I can't kill Ukrainians. I'm not going to kill Ukrainians. I have to find a way out. I'm coming to America because I know I can't. The most powerful man in the world opened the door and said, come in. Why would he not think that he was welcome to come in? One other, Venezuela. Do you remember a couple of years ago we were all outraged because the rate of inflation had reached 9.5%? The cost of gas went up, the cost of eggs went up, the cost of everything. You know, it's expensive. I can't go out to dinner anymore. 9%. Do you know what the average rate of inflation in Venezuela has been over the last decade? I know you don't. 2,038.1%. That's breathtaking. Do you know what it was in 2018? 65,374.1%. That means that if you got up in the morning on your way to work and you'd like to stop and get a donut and it cost you a dollar January 1st of 2018, on December 31st, it cost you $65,000. Conversely, if you had a retirement account that was worth $65,000 on January 1st, by December 31st, it had the buying power of $1. Would you leave? I would. And if somebody said, come, you're welcome, I'd go. I'd get my kids out of there, get my wife out of there. I'd go someplace where I could at least think about what a future might look like. What are God's thoughts about immigrants? And I hope when I'm done with this, you won't be able to say Glenn's a Republican or Glenn's a Democrat. This has nothing to do with politics. This has to do with the heart of God. Can you show me slide number 4? I'm just going to read a couple of these off quickly, I hope. This is Exodus 22, 21. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Next one. When a foreigner lives with you in your land, you must not oppress him. The resident foreigner who lives among you must be to you as a native-born citizen. So you must love the foreigners as yourself. Have you heard that before? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this goes to the foreigner as well. Because you were foreigners in the land of Egypt, and then look at this. I am the Lord your God. In other words, period. No debate. No alternative arguments. I said it. I am God. Deuteronomy 10:19. Love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. This goes on and on. 39 times in the Old Testament, we are told, commanded, demanded that we care for the foreigner, that we care for the stranger. We care for the ones that God brings to us. They don't come here of their own accord. People aren't moving around the world because they think, oh, let's go take a vacation and stay someplace. No, it is circumstances. It's God that moves people out. What does the New Testament say about it? Let's look at Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Hospitality is different in the Middle East. It means give them your bed. You sleep on the floor. It's the hospitality that was talked about here is you kill the best calf you have and you feed them with it. Show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. And I wanted to read a long passage. I'm not going to do it. I'm out of time. But Matthew 25:35, Jesus said this, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Same word. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. And the alternative to this, he goes on a long passage. This is the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. And he says to the sheep, you did all these things. And they say, when did we do that? Insofar as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he says to the goats, depart from me, you who practice iniquity. What? For I was a stranger, etc., and I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me in. He says, depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Because you didn't do this to one of the least of these among us. This is the passion of our Christ. This is the heart of our God. This is the God that we serve, that he calls us to be like him, and that he said in John, go therefore, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's costly. And who came to America? Your ancestors that came here, were they wealthy landowners? Did they come here because things were going swimmingly back in the old country? No, They came here because it was the best alternative to pack their families into the hold of a ship and sail across the ocean. I have to talk about the completion of the... You're not getting this all, by the way. I wish I could. I want to talk about the completion of the Great Commission. And I'll run through it as fast as possible. Many of the places that are unreached today around the globe are the places we have the least access. We call them limited access places because we can't get people in there. If we do get them in, they get arrested or they get killed. If they do have converts, the converts get killed. The easy places to evangelize are already evangelized. The places that are tough, we can't get into. Places like Somalia, Afghanistan, India now, China, Iran. Let me tell you this also. Iran has the biggest expansion of the gospel percentage-wise anywhere in the world. And it's mostly women. And they go out every day. They get saved, and they go out every day thinking, today is the day I die. Because if they get caught sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody, they're executed on the moment. And they do it because they know eternity is on the line for the people that they're meeting. I have a Somali Bantu friend who I was talking to, and he said, Glenn, he had been, his village had been decimated in Somalia. He had been in refugee camps in Kenya, and he said, the day I stepped on ground in the United States of America, it's like the lights came on. I had hope for the first time in my life. I had freedom for the first time in my life. And I want to quote Paul. At the Areopolis in Greece, Paul was confronting the Greek philosophers and religious people, and they asked him to speak, and he said this in Acts 17, 26 and 27. He said, from one man, God made all the nations or all the ethnicities that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out the times, the appointed times for their habitation and the boundaries of their habitation. It is God who chooses when we live and where we live. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not very far from any of us. Can I sneak in one last story? I'm willing to quit if you say quit. This was written up in Alliance Life. Do you know what Alliance Life is? It's the Alliance magazine that's sent out every quarterly or whatever now. There was a pastor, an Alliance pastor in Ohio. And he was in a parking lot, and a Somali, an illegal immigrant, or he might have been a refugee, I guess, but he ran into his car. And the pastor was unhappy about this. And he muttered about these foreigners in their land. Who lets these foreigners? And something I might do, by the way, many of us might do. And he treated the guy poorly. He talked down to him, and he just didn't have insurance. But he got his name, and he went back home. This is a pastor. We all sin too. Do you sin? I do. Yeah, we're all subject to the same things. So here's this guy. He goes home, and the Holy Spirit shows up and convicts him. Did you love that man? And so he called him up, and he invited him over to dinner so that he could apologize to him. And the guy shows up with his wife and his six kids. And they're standing on the doorstep, and the pastor opens the doors, and tears are just flowing down this Somali man's face. And he said, what's going on? Why are you crying? He said, I've been in this country for 11 years. This is the first American home I've been invited into. We have an opportunity. These places, we can't get missionaries into Somalia. But they're in our backyard. They are here. And they all have cell phones. and they all have family back home. And if they come to faith in Christ, guess what they're going to do? They're going to take the gospel where you and I can't go. They're going to spread this around the world in ways that we could never think of. They have the access. I want to say, it's one more thing. I'm sorry. I didn't know La Trobe. I drove through La Trobe this morning with Patty. And I read the demographics before I came up here, before I put this together. And it said 0% foreign people live in La Trobe. 98% white. It's not true. That might be what's on the census. You have immigrants living among you. You have people that are desperate. They are afraid. They're afraid of the government. They're afraid that they're going to be kicked out. Nobody loves them. Everybody recognizes that they're foreigners. We hate them. As Americans, we don't want them here. Do you? I encourage you, last exhortation, pray. Pray for them. Do like Kathy and I did. Get on your knees and pray and say, we don't know where these people are, Lord, show them to us, bring them to us. We want them to know Christ and dedicate your lives. I'm so sorry I went so long over. I love you. I thank you for the opportunity to come here and share this with you. God bless you. You have a great church here.